As a footnote about our services of worship, I only personally select or choose one of the worship songs each Sunday morning, and that is the worship song immediately before the message of the day. I specifically chose this worship song this week because of the final line of the refrain, or the chorus as it's called, where we thank the Lord for leaving His Holy Spirit. But the definer of leaving His Holy Spirit is, the song concludes, until the work on earth is finished. We're hearing a great deal these days about the unfinished work in Afghanistan. We're hearing much about all of those who ultimately will be left behind because there isn't sufficient plan, time, or opportunity to bring out every single person who may desire to leave that infestuous place. But I want to assure you that when Father God wraps up His work on the earth, when Father God wraps up His planned purposes for life upon this planet, not one individual whom He has redeemed will be left behind. Oh, how I wish and pray that that message could be delivered to the souls in Afghanistan who perhaps today and months to come will feel abandonment as they've never known it before. You who belong to Christ are not and will never be abandoned or left behind. Thank you, Jesus. This month, we have been focusing upon a very special series of messages, and I realize that not every one of you is able to be at each and every service. That's one of the difficulties of having a series of messages. You maybe hear one or two, and they're all tied together. Although each one does stand separately, it is a continuum of a theme of Scripture. And if any of you would desire to have a CD recording of any messages that you may have or may miss, they're always available without cost by simply asking Marvin to make a copy for you along with those that are sent out each and every month. Now, why this subject this month of joy? And again, I'm indebted to John Madison and to our brother Vern for the handiwork of creating this plaque that has been in front of you all month with the beautiful words joy thereupon the woodwork that normally hangs in our fellowship hall, but I requested that it be brought front and center so that every Sunday during this series you can have that before your eyes as you enter and as you leave and while you are here. It just seemed good, I believe, to the Holy Spirit and my prayers and study that it was time that we take ample opportunity to speak in these difficult and challenging days about a subject that is pervasive all through Scripture, Old and New Testament alike. And that is the powerful, powerful promise and principle of the joy of the Lord, which abides forever. So the first week, we looked at a specific message. And by the way, each of these messages, until they're finished, will bring you Scripture and a specific principle about joy that perhaps you've never heard or thought of before. We've heard and we could recite numerous scriptures, especially from the New Testament, about joy or the joy of the Lord. But the Father has put upon my heart these specific scriptures and principles of His continuing joy. Some of you have never heard these scriptures before or a message based upon them. And if you have, maybe they've long gone from your memory. So week number one, we had that powerful word from the prophecy of Zephaniah. Most Christians I know have not read or are familiar with the book of Zephaniah from the Old Testament. It is a powerful, illuminating book of Scripture that brings many different principles to bear, especially on our current situation. None as powerful as the subject of joy. But there is the amazing revelation in chapter 3 that not only are we invited to rejoice and have joy in the Lord, but unbelievably, it is revealed that Father God is rejoicing over His people with singing. I've actually met two people over the many years of my ministry who claim to have heard the voice of what they believe to be the Lord singing over the earth. I personally have not heard Him singing, but I believe totally His word and His promise. The Lord God Almighty, Creator of the earth, for whom nothing is impossible, we heard earlier, is singing over you today with joy. Thank you, Father. Last week, we looked at the subject from Hebrews chapter 12, entitled The Joy of Obedience. Numerous of you have come to me and said, we have never heard those words put together before, joy and obedience. But based upon the scripture and others corollary to it, Hebrews 12, chapter 12, verse 2, the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus looked forward to and endured the suffering of the cross with joy. It says, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, the shame, and the suffering. There's a pattern there that for us who at various times and occasions must suffer various levels of difficulty or challenge, there is a specific joy promised by the Lord God as we are obedient in the place where He's called us to be. Now, similarly, unheard for the most part and unspoken or unwritten about of my knowledge, is the subject of today's message, and I've entitled it The Joy of Titus. The Joy of Titus. Who in the world is Titus? I've never baptized in my 50 plus years of ministry anyone with the name of Titus, but it's a name from Scripture that would be very, very well worth remembering or giving name to, Titus. Maybe all of you, some of you, heard the story this week of the soldier in Afghanistan who received the child that the mother handed over the fence. What a picture. You talk about surrender. Speak about faith and trust, handing her baby, little baby, over the fence to a military rescuer. We heard subsequently, it's a little girl. She's doing very, very, very well in medical hands and care? And would you like to guess what the mother named her? Her name is Reach. Reach, R-E-A-C-H. She will carry that name and that memory all through her life as people tell her how she got her name. What a powerful image it was to see in a difficult week. Who is Titus? Well, Titus is a co-worker, missionary, also an elder pastor of the Cretan Christian Church in the early first century of Christianity. And he's a special partner to the Apostle Paul. Paul also, in addition to scriptures in 2 Corinthians, describing how powerfully blessing Titus was to Paul individually, Paul addressed one of what are known as the pastoral letters or pastoral epistles to Titus, powerful, beautiful, brief book in the New Testament, the Epistle to Titus. And so, as a traveling companion, close personal friend and co-worker with the Apostle Paul, in various places in 2 Corinthians, Paul describes the special relationship that he has with this person called Titus. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, if you'd like the address or where I'm going to begin reading, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he says in verse 5, "For when we came into Macedonia," that's an area of missionary activity where Paul was with his team ministering, "when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest." That's an interesting way of describing things, isn't it? His spirit was joyful, but his flesh had no rest, because he said we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, and within were fears. Let me ask you, how timely is that scripture today? Outside were fightings, warfare, danger, possible death, and inside there was fear. What does Father God do when you find yourself in a situation such as that? The answer is always in Scripture. Verse 8, "Nevertheless, God that comforts those who are cast down comforted us by the coming of" what? Titus. Not by the coming of answered prayer. Not by delivering us out of the circumstances which were troubling us. Not taking us away from that which was causing our flesh unrest. But sending into the fray, sending into the battle, one individual, not an army, not a medical team, not a singing group, one individual whose name is Titus. And we read on in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He says in verse 9, "I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner. For godly sorrow," or godly suffering, "works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death." So there are two kinds of suffering or sorrow. One is the suffering of the world, which can lead to death. But dear friends, there is a suffering, there is a challenging of you and of me in the world that is permitted by Almighty God with the special purpose of bringing us humbly before Him in repentance. Therein lies the seedbed for the joy and the comfort. And so we get over now to verse 13 of the same chapter 7. Wherefore, though I wrote to you, I did not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered the wrong, but so that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. And so the letter that Paul had written concerning a wickedness that was taking place within this area was there to bring that individual to repentance, but it was also written so that the power, deliverance, gift of God might be apparent to you. I don't know that all our letters accomplish all that. We write a lot, we text a lot, we say a lot. We've got billions of words that are going on all the time. Would that our words, written or spoken, would be as effectual as these words of the Apostle Paul. Now, what is the climax, we'll call it? What is the climax of what he's written about here? Well, it's an amazing statement of Scripture. It's verse 13. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort. So the apostle is saying, as we were able to bring comfort to you, we were also comforted and extend that comfort to you as well. And now comes this amazing scripture, and I'm going to read it from the King James because it's the most literal translation of this amazing statement. We were comforted for your comfort, yes, and exceedingly, the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Have you ever heard those words put together before? I believe not. Not before these moments. I don't know how much joy that is. I've never heard those words put together in that fashion previously. So how important, how crucial was the ministry of Titus? So crucial that the Apostle Paul wrote this amazing statement, the more joyed we for the joy. The more joyed we for the... Folks, that's a lot of joy. That's joy overflowing. That's joy which Psalm 16 in the Old Testament promised in God the Father. For in Psalm 16, Old Testament, Father God declares that in Him is the fullness of joy. In God is the fullness of joy. When something is full, you can't get any more into it. When something is full or exceedingly, the word exceedingly is tied to the word excess. And when the Lord, through many scriptures, speaks to you about His exceeding love, His exceeding abundance, His exceeding peace, His exceeding joy, what He's saying to you is this: if it's an excess, you have more than you need to have. You have more than you need to have. So therefore, if Father God has promised the fullness of joy, Psalm 16, and the gift of joy through the coming of one person, so that the more joyed we for the joy, then I ask the question, why is there not more evidence of the joy in our lives? Now, part of that answer is going to have to come next week. But the crux of it I'm going to give you today. The crux of it is because it's difficult for us in our human relationships that are often so fraught with challenges, disappointments, as Lucy prayed earlier this morning, anger, at times anger, resentment, unforgiveness. It's exceedingly difficult for us to understand how the coming of one individual, one person, can change all of the effects of that situation and turn it into joy. Now, part of the reason is because we're always chasing happiness rather than joy. See, that's a temptation of the devil. The devil wants you to chase after what makes you happy, 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 happy. The lie and the deception is that happiness is fleeting. Happiness is temporary. Happiness is dependent upon circumstances. When you're in circumstances that are favorable, oh, I'm happy today. What was wrong yesterday? Well, yesterday I was going through hell. I was not happy. Oh, I see. So happiness is like the Otis elevator. It goes up, it goes down. You see, Father God would never give you a gift. This is important. Get this. Thank you, Father. Father God would never give you a gift. Him give you a gift that is dependent upon human circumstances. He would not do that. His gifts are eternal, everlasting, available 24/7. However, we have to access them. We have to access the gifts that he's given. That's why this whole chapter and succeeding chapters in 2 Corinthians speak to us about the gift of Titus. Because what he's illustrating for us in this is this principle. The gift of joy is often related to our relationships. The gift of joy is often tied to our relationships. Not every relationship that you have is going to be joyful. It's not going to be happy. It's not going to be profitable. It's not going to be wonderful. Because we're thrust into a world of turmoil. And so it isn't always possible to have happiness or good feeling 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But the gift of joy penetrates the circumstances and brings unfolding experiential joy of the Lord. That's why this epistle is so powerful, because if you remember the first message several weeks ago, where was this epistle written? In prison. This letter Paul wrote while he was in prison. Not a very happy place to be. But there he could write the greatest human writing on the subject of joy that's ever been written. No writing exceeds the power of Paul's letter and his gift, speaking of God's gift of joy. So what are we to learn from this? Well, let's pull out a couple principles here that we can write down and take home and maybe ruminate about. Number one, let us remember that the Apostle Paul did not have a family. He was never married. Therefore, he had no children. And many of us have found some of our greatest joy in being married, being parents, being grandparents, and being surrounded in family and relationships with those we love. The Apostle Paul had no such blessing. But that didn't disrupt his joy. Father God saw to it that into the Apostle Paul's life came these amazing amazing individuals, such as Timothy, Titus. One I've always been interested in is a co-worker called Tychicus. The Apostle Luke, we know him as Dr. Luke, the physician, author of the book of Luke and the book of Acts of the Apostles. These are just a few of the individuals and relationships that Father God brought to the Apostle Paul so that he could experience in himself the fullness of joy. Joy, comfort, he says, brought in this instance by Titus, his co-worker. Now, secondly, this whole message today and this principle teaches us about the value of godly relationships. Father God said in the beginning in Genesis, you recall this verse, Genesis? He hadn't created Eve yet. Adam was created, all those animals, trees, flowers, fishes, all that stuff, it's all created. It's all there. Father God did not create man to have a vital, intimate relationship with the trees, or the environment, or the fishes, or the birds overhead. They're all part of his creation. They're wonderful. We enjoy them. They're gifts. Hallelujah. But Father God looked over all he'd made, and this is what he said. It is not good that man should be alone. Oh, Lord, I have waterfalls. I have amazing landscapes. I have the birds and the animals. I can walk in the forests and the fields and feel your presence. Ah, yes, okay. That's not Father God's plan. It may be the idea of some strange people walking the earth today and in the past. It's not the plan of God. His plan is fullness of joy. And he said it is not good that man should be alone. So Father God acted. He didn't wait for Adam to come up with something. They didn't call a committee meeting to see what we ought to do about this. Father God has a plan. He always has a plan for you and for me. Just have to listen for it. His plan was he was going to create a woman. He was going to create the woman out of the flesh of the one he had already created. So they were related at the very outset. It is not good that man should be alone. But Father God enhances that gift by bringing other vital relationships into our lives so that we can enjoy the fullness and the comfort of which we have spoken earlier today. Therefore, let me assure you that relationships are vital to your health, well-being, and your joy. And it is a sad individual who does not take the initiative to receive and to develop meaningful, positive, encouraging relationships around his life, and for that individual to be a meaningful person of relationship to others. And so the third principle is that we have this wonderful, precious gift announced in Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. And this is what it says. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Have you heard that scripture before? Some of you are nodding your heads. You're awake. Okay. Yes, there is a friend. There are friends who are closer than a brother. That's an amazing scripture. Some people would say, oh, my closest friends, my closest intimate relationships are my family. Not everyone can say that. The Apostle Paul could not say that. But Father God brought into the life of Paul the Apostle friends that were closer than brothers. And I believe Father God would have that same blessing for you. You can't always count on a sister, a brother, a cousin, a relationship of your friend. Can't always count on them. But there is available through the gift of Almighty God a friend or friends if we will pray and seek out the Lord and cultivate that relationship. Fourth is the principle that this gift of relationship and joy is given to us to be received in the Spirit. Now, I realize that many of our relationships are strictly in the soul realm, in our emotions, in our desires, in our physical being. There are work relationships. There are all kinds of relationships. And one of the ways that you can tell the difference between a God-given gift in the Spirit and a gift that you may call a gift in the soul is this. If your relationships with people are only in the realm of the soul, that's your mind and your emotions and your physical presence, then when you're gone from that person for long periods of time, you have to spend great amounts of time catching up. Who is this person? I haven't seen you for 20 years. Who is this person? It's like you start all over again. You start all over. And sometimes that distance doesn't have to be so many years or months. It can be miles or whatever the distance may be. Listen, Father God does not give gifts like that totally. Father God wants you to have relationship in your spirit, where you receive in your spirit an individual whom you believe has been given to you as a gift from Almighty God. And when you are so united with an individual, you can be gone for 20 years. And when you get together again, it's like you never were apart. It's like you never were separated. You don't have to learn who each other is all over again. You don't have to start from scratch. Because the relationship which Father God gives you in your spirit abides forever. I've had the privilege several times of going back to Cleveland to a church that Judy and I served for 25 years. We haven't been there geographically. We haven't been there for 30 years. But I'll get a phone call, or we'll go back, or someone will stop here and visit us. We haven't seen them for 20, 30 years. It's like they never, ever were gone. It's like they were never gone. So strong, so powerful are the relationships in the Spirit. They don't diminish. They don't get lost. They don't get forgotten. And they don't pass away. Oh, dear friends, if you and I could understand this principle and pray and long for Father God to bring us, there won't be a big army of them, just maybe one or two of these relationships in the Spirit, it can have a profound effect upon the rest of our days. I had the privilege of attending the homecoming service for Pastor Brother Jim Larson, the founder of Family of Christ Church and the Nehemiah Homeless Project. And we listened for 2 hours as people rose up and gave testimony to the powerful impact of this one person on their lives. He's more than a pastor. He was more than a husband, a father, more than just a friend. He was a spiritual gift, as Titus was a spiritual gift to so many different individuals. Powerful, powerful testimony that we got to hear. Also, I'm going to just add one more principle that popped into my mind as I'm speaking to you. There are individuals upon whom Father God has placed an anointing of His Spirit, His love, and His joy. And you can come into a room and that person isn't present. They're someplace else. They're not there. And so you're visiting, you're talking, you're doing whatever you're doing, maybe having dinner with somebody or having a reception. It doesn't matter. You're just there. And all of a sudden, this one individual comes into the room. The whole room lights up. People stop talking. They look at that individual. And a smile comes across their face. They remember ways that that person has touched and affected and blessed their lives. I'm so grateful for one or two persons such as that, which Father God has allowed to be in my life. They come into a room, and the atmosphere in the whole room, it changes because of the anointing in the presence of Almighty God. What are we to do? I like to end up with some instruction about what are we to do about all of this. So I've got a couple ideas for you. Our challenge, number one, is to pray and ask the Father to reveal to us who are the Tituses in our lives. Who is that Titus who brings the comfort and the joy and the presence of Almighty God into your life? Ask Father God to show you. Maybe you already know. Secondly, whoever that is, celebrate that person. Celebrate that. That's a gift. Celebrate that person. How do I do that? Well, call them on the phone. Send them a letter. What I love to do is I love to send them a fruit basket. Because a fruit basket, unlike a bouquet of flowers, which are also very beautiful, by the way, a fruit basket reminds me of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace. You know the list. There's something magical about receiving unplanned in the mail on your door a fruit basket at any season of the year. That says to somebody else, you are very, very special in my life. Number three, however possible for you, pray for this individual. Pray for this person. You may not talk to them that often. You may not see them every day, but you know who that person or those persons are. Be sure that you pray for them on a regular basis, because they represent in the flesh a special gift of Father God to you. Not many will qualify. There won't be many candidates for that position. But Father God will show you. And then, above all, pray that Father God will make you, Father God will make you a Titus to someone else. Folks, our world is in need of billions of Tituses in these days. And if Christians do not become the current day Tituses, we will be Titusless for the rest of our days. You've never heard that expression before. That's okay, I coined it for today. The world is Titusless when there are no Tituses to bring the comfort and the joy of the Holy Spirit to our lives. Let us pray. Holy Father, we are today so amazingly, powerfully grateful for those you have brought into our lives who represent the Tituses, the Brother Larsons, those whom you have given and anointed and sent. That is their ministry. Their ministry is the gift of joy and of comfort to others in their times of need. Help us to become a Titus to those to whom you send us. And let us rejoice and give thanks always for those very special relationships which you alone have created and given us the earth in these days of our lives. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with you all. And the Lord's people said, Amen. Amen. With peace and with joy, let us serve the Lord.